the scripture to our scripture reading, Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Let me just introduce this to you by letting you know that I've chosen to begin an exposition of Philippians as we begin our time together, going through the book verse by verse, as it were. Not quite that slow, but we'll take a chunk this morning, verses 1 through 8. And one of the reasons I do that and preach through a book of the Bible or a text, take a text of Scripture and preach the text, is because it's an awesome responsibility that God has given me to preach His Word. I was reminded of that this week in reading one of my books that came in the mail. And that book is a book on the elders, and it reminds us in Hebrews that text, which the author said was one of the texts that terrify, where it says in Hebrews that elders are accountable to God for what they do with the people of God. There's an accounting that we have to give to God. And so, in order for me to give an account to God for the souls of God's people, which is an awesome responsibility, I want to take you to the Word of God, which will give you all that you need. That is what you need. You don't need someone who stands before you and tells lots of stories and tickles your ears and makes you laugh and goes home and you go home and say, oh, that was a great joke we picked up today. You need God's Word. And that is that to which we turn at this time. The Word of God found in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 1, this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Thus far in God's word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we stand now before your infallible, inerrant, holy word, and pray that through my words, this truth will come into our hearts to strengthen our lives, to equip us to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear friends, you and I live in a sad world, fallen in sin, a world that's acquainted with despair, depression, disappointment, dissatisfaction, people who long for happiness that often never comes to pass. Fleeting moments of pleasure come and go. Many people live their lives with little hope that there will ever be any change. People get acquainted with long years of sorrow, unfulfillment, the loss of loved ones, friends, physical limitations, and pain. There just isn't a whole lot in this world, is there, to say we live with a lot of joy. Most people would define joy with an attitude of satisfaction. Delight because of their circumstances. Things are going pretty good. Happiness. dependent on my job situation, my marital situation, my friends and I are getting along. So many definitions of happiness exist, but they don't come near to the definition of the joy that we find in this word from God. Paul is speaking of a great spiritual joy. Real joy is the spiritual joy. Not an attitude that depends on chance or circumstance, but a deep and abiding confidence that regardless of your circumstances in life, all is well between you and your God. No matter what the difficulty, no matter what the pain, the disappointment, the failure, the rejection, because of that eternal well-being established by God in your life and His grace in salvation, all is well. Scripture makes it clear that the fullest and most lasting and satisfying joy is derived from a relationship with God by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. It's not based on your circumstances or chance, but the gracious and permanent possession of every child of God, that which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul could write this letter to his friends at the church in Philippi, because they shared that common bond of joy. Paul had met them when he was on his second missionary journey. Paul had been introduced to them by being sent to preach the gospel of grace in that community. You remember that he came and there was this woman by the name of Lydia, seller of purple, and she was converted. And Paul began to preach out of her home. And then as he went into the community, there was this little girl possessed by a demon who was following him around and crying out, "This is Paul," and so on and so forth. And he turned around, he casts out the demon of this little girl. And then he was put in jail. And because he was put in jail, you remember he had an opportunity to witness to the Philippian jailer. And the Philippian jailer was a convert. All of these people are people that were in his heart when he writes this letter, as he reflects back upon them. And he says in this passage, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." That's the first of the 5 points of our outline this morning that I want you to focus on with me together. Joy in remembering those with whom he had the opportunity to live and serve in the bonds of the gospel. Literally, it's every remembrance. It means every time I remember you, it leads me to thank God for you. Paul had had such a bond with this people of Philippi that every time he remembered them, he bursts out, as it were, in prayer. Whether it's thinking of Lydia, whether it's thinking of the jailer and his family converted by the gospel of grace in that night when the jail shook and the doors flung open and they were thought to have escaped, and the jailer cries out and Paul says, "We're here." If you remember that story, Acts chapter 16. Then that man goes home, he and his entire family. You can just imagine the joy that Paul had as he remembered the jailer, his wife, his children, and now they were serving the gospel of Jesus Christ. He remembered his time with them. He remembered planting the church at Philippi. And then he had further opportunity to be reminded by them, because this very letter that Paul is writing, he's in a prison cell in Rome, he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. It's occasioned by the fact that the church at Philippi had sent a missionary offering to Paul in the form of Epaphroditus, the messenger, with a note and a desire to find out about his circumstances. We'll see more about that as we go through this letter. But Paul is responding to this very present concern of the church at Philippi, and he's thankful for their love for him. He's thankful for their desire to know about his circumstances. He's thankful for their messenger, Epaphroditus, who brings the news about the church to him. And he says, "Every time I remember you, I give thanks. You hear the joy that resonates from his heart over the people of God. But he also goes on to say he has joy in his intercessory prayer. When he remembers them, it motivates him to prayer for his friends at Philippi. That's our second point, joy in intercession. Always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. Despite the difficulties Paul faced, and you have to realize this is a man in prison. Not in the nice, clean prisons that we think of today. Not in the prisons that we have with scads of lawyers who say we have to make sure that the prisoners are comfortable and they have to have all of these necessities. Not that we should torture them, but you know what we mean. It's a different day. The prisons in Rome were not exactly the greatest place to be. Despite his difficulty in prison, deprivation, antagonism from without, and even with inside the church, he'll talk about some of that later in this first chapter. All of those things aside, he goes to prayer with joy and thanks for the people of God at Philippi. The backstabbing preachers of verse 15, the squabbling women that were somewhat rebuked in chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. That church was having difficulty with unity. Even in the community that Paul was in, there were those who were preaching Christ in a way that was an attempt to discredit Paul. But Paul says, nevertheless, verse 18, chapter 1, Christ is preached, and in that I will rejoice. All of those circumstances aside, Paul is saying, I'm praying for you. Intercessory prayers, when you pray on behalf of someone else, you pray for their needs. You pray for their spiritual edification. You pray for their growth in grace. And Paul had partners in prayer, in intercessory prayer. And you and I need to be partners in prayer. We need to pray for one another. We need to lift up those who serve the cause of the gospel in prayer. We need to pray for them. And those who pray for others are those who are leading in intercessory prayer, engaging in intercessory prayer, the kind of prayer that Paul exhibits in this passage. Are you praying for others? Are you praying for those who are in the church, that they'll grow, that they'll be protected from the enemy? Are you praying for those who are outside of the church, who need the gospel, who need to know about Jesus? Pray that the work of the Spirit will enter their hearts and bring them faith to believe and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you praying for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Are you praying that God will advance his kingdom work and his gospel into their lives and make them and others holy in Jesus Christ? Praying for others is something God calls us to do. Paul exemplifies that here. He says, every time I remember you, when I remember you, I pray. I pray for you all. Did he pray for Euodia and Syntyche? Those two who were having trouble with unity. We'll look at that in chapter 4. They were having problems. Of course he prayed for them. He wouldn't have addressed them in this letter if he wasn't praying for them. He's praying for the people that are hard to pray for. He prayed for the people that hurt you. He prayed for the people that say bad things about you. He prayed for the people that have had words with you. Pray that in grace you'll be able to be gracious to them. We pray that God will in some way bring unity to you and to that person or those persons with whom you have had difficulties. You see, Paul exemplifies prayer of intercession. I pray for you on every occasion, praying for you all. That brings joy when you pray for somebody else. It brought joy to Paul's heart to be able to pray for those who were in Philippi. He goes on in our text, and in verse 5 he says, I'm thankful every time I remember you, I pray for you, and then notice he's also joyful for their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Literally, that word until now should be translated until this very moment. And this very moment meant he had just received another message, another communication, another expression of love from the people at Philippi in the person of Epaphroditus. He was right there. He was visiting Paul, and he was giving Paul the greetings of the church at Philippi. The participation and the fellowship of the people at Philippi was an ongoing thing. When Paul was gone, he was not forgotten at Philippi. I would imagine that, like many churches, some, you know, when a serviceman goes into the service, what do? In some churches, you put his picture up on the wall. And then in the bulletin, you put something in the bulletin to remind the people every week that we're praying for that serviceman. My son's in the service, and I know that the church at Highland, where I pastored, prays for him every week. He isn't forgotten, though he's way off in the Marines serving at Camp Lejeune right now. Every week, Paul was remembered by the church at Philippi. They were in his heart. He was in their heart because they had a koinonia, is the Greek word. You've heard it often, I'm sure. It means fellowship. Literally, koinonia or fellowship, the word koinonia, means sharing something in common. Sharing something in common. That's what the word means. Paul shared in common with the people at Philippi the work of the gospel. They were intent on bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Paul was doing that very thing. They shared that in common with one another. While some of the people in the church were irritating one another and causing disunity, Paul was irritated to pray with thanksgiving on every occasion to remember the great joy that he had with these partners in the gospel. Now, their partnership, yes, included financial support. He would remind them later, you yourselves know, chapter 4, that at the first, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Wow. Paul singled out this church as the one church that supported his missionary ministry. And he appreciated that fellowship that they had in the gospel. The Philippians were determined to make the good news of Christ known. They evangelized. They gave money for the support of the gospel. They prayed. They worked. They wanted to have people come to the fellowship of faith in Jesus Christ and be saved by grace through faith by hearing the message that Jesus died for sinners. That's why Paul had great joy, because those were his partners. Partners in the gospel, faithfully serving him with him in the church, proclaiming the gospel with him, worshiping and praying together with him, and defending the faith together with him. They had abundantly shared from their material resources. They had tirelessly and selflessly been in partnership with him from the first day until this very moment. I like that. They weren't quitters. We need to be faithful, and we need to partner. Whether it's partnering together as a congregation, or as a presbytery, or as a denomination, we need to partner for the one cause that is to be our cause in this life, the advance of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. That will bring great joy. It brought joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now verse 6, Paul had joy in the work of God as he speaks of it in verse 6. He says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just a few things about this verse. First of all, he was confident in God's work of grace God's work of sending Christ into the hearts and lives of those who believe in Jesus. And he says God's going to continue that work. God is not done. And he says, have confidence in this. God will complete his work. Why? Because God has a plan. God has a plan, and that plan is from all eternity. He tells us about that in Ephesians chapter 1. From before the foundation of the world. When is that? Well, that's before you and I were here. That's before the world existed. From before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And it included you. It included me. It included everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, you can count on that plan. Ever have a problem with your car? Who hasn't? I bought a new one a few years back, 7 or 8 years ago now, thinking, good move. Not going to have problems with this. And as so many of you know, a few months ago, chugging along the road with my new car, it decided to put that light on that dashboard that said, you have a problem with your transmission. Then I had a problem with my checkbook. God doesn't have any problems with his transmission. God doesn't have any problems with his plan. God's plan, from all eternity, he planned this, to bring about a people who would be united to Jesus Christ. That plan will come to fruition. All of those who Christ gave his blood for on Calvary will enter heaven. Not one will be lost. God doesn't have any unfinished projects in his garage. God doesn't have any unfinished projects in his basement. We may. I have had them. But God's plan will be complete. And Paul is saying with joy, I can anticipate that day when God will complete that plan and he'll bring us home into glory, because God's work is going to be complete. And what a joy that brings. But Paul speaks mostly about joy and his affection for his brothers and sisters in the church in Philippi. Note what our text says. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They were in the fellowship of grace together. They knew what it meant to be together in the family of God, partakers of the unmerited forgiveness of God in Jesus Christ, and placed in a new relationship one to another. Believers have a bond with each other. You can travel all over the world, and when you meet a Christian somewhere else in the world, instantaneously there is a bond that exists between you and that other Christian, because you're in the same family and you're going to be with them for all eternity. Paul describes the aspects of that bond of fellowship in these words. He says, I have you in my heart. Now that's the right attitude to have towards other believers. I have you in my heart. I love you. You're mine in Christ. We belong to one another. Because of our union being joined together with Jesus Christ, we should have each other in our hearts. And Paul says so in this text. And then he says, and I long for you all. He was in jail. When he thought about the Philippians, he says, not only do I give thanks for you, not only do I give thanks for the time I had with you, I give thanks for the fellowship we enjoyed in the gospel and your continued fellowship with me now. But I long for you all. He wanted to be with those who were one with him in the bonds of the gospel. The very word that's used here that speaks of that deep desire is the same word in a verbal form that's used in Luke's gospel, when it talks about the Good Samaritan, and it says that those two other guys passed by him, but the Samaritan saw that man who was laying in the gutter, beaten up by robbers, and it said he had compassion. compassion upon him. His heart went out to him. Paul says, my heart goes out to you because of his great love and affection for the people in Philippi. You see the reasons that Paul has for joy? Why this epistle is so often called the epistle of joy? Paul will later say, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's full of joy. His thanksgiving in this letter, with his repetitions and his emotional intensity, underscore the joy that flows from being a child of God in Jesus Christ and in the bonds of that fellowship and united with others in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could have been an overwhelmingly negative person had he chosen to be. Many of us can. I, many times, am. And it's wrong. Paul was overwhelmingly positive and joyous about a group of saints whom he loved and whom he had served and whom he desired to have further fellowship with. What can you learn from the Apostle Paul? How can your life reflect that joy by applying the truth of the Scripture? By being in Christ and through Christ, have that same joy that Paul had. Joy in remembrance. Remembering. Every time you remember one another, rejoice. Pray for one another. Rejoicing in prayer for them, with them. Have joy in your partnership in the gospel as we work side by side with one another, telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon people to repent and turn from their sin and to believe in the Savior, partnering together in evangelizing this community and telling people that we know that are outside of the church that there is a Savior and that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who call upon him will be saved. We can partner together in doing that, and there will be great joy when we do so. Be joyful in God's work, rejoicing that the work God has begun in your heart isn't done, but it will be completed in the great day of salvation. And have joy and affection for one another by having them in your heart, rejoicing together in the Lord. There is a deep and abiding spiritual joy that God alone brings to believers in Jesus Christ who are committed to obey his word and to follow him. Let me just ask you this question in closing. Does that joy describe your life? Does it fill your heart today? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy that comes to us in Christ. There is no other real, true joy than that which we receive from you. Grant it to us, we pray, that we may be a people who are rejoicing in all things because we have you. Because you first took us and had us in your heart. And we know that if you have taken a hold of us and you have us in your heart, you'll finish your work. What joy we have in knowing you. Thank you for what you have done for us through Christ, our Savior. We pray. Amen.